Mark chapter 7, and let's begin reading there in verse number 1, if you would, okay? Mark chapter 7, and beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, in other words, to hold to, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah the prophet prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Let's pray together. Why don't you ask God to speak to your heart this morning? Okay, Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I pray that as we look at this chapter this morning, that you would use it to speak to us. I believe with all my heart that this book is the truth. It's the Word of God. And God, I may not be capable of reaching into each person's heart adequately, but God, I believe that your Holy Spirit can. And Lord, may the Spirit of God break down through any resistance that there might be. Anyone that may be putting a shield up that they just don't want to hear, or maybe they're not sure about this. Lord, I pray that you'd use your word in our hearts today to convince us of the truth. Speak to us. Convict us. Show us where we're needy in our life, or where our heart is maybe right or not right, and what we really truly need. Show us what we need this morning. Help us to be honest with ourselves this morning, Lord, about what we need or what's missing in our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. I want to speak to you this morning about the heart. About the heart. How are we going to keep our Christian life from becoming stale, from becoming tired, from becoming old or worn out or bored? The answer is we need to keep our heart in it. If you don't want your Christian life to get stale or get boring, you better keep your heart into it. Peggy, your heart's into it right now. You just became a Christian, and we've talked about it, and you've got new life in Christ, and boy, you're excited, and your heart's into it. Don't ever let your heart get bored. Don't ever let your heart drift away from the things of Christ and become cold to the things of God. We need to keep our heart into it. How can we keep our Christian life from becoming ho-hum or meaningless or unsatisfying or empty or just becoming meh? Keep your heart in it. Keep your heart in it. How can we keep our Christian life filled with joy and filled with awesomeness and excitement and keep it satisfied and so on? Being thrilled that, hey, I have a relationship with the God who made me. He's now my Heavenly Father. How are you going to keep it exciting and wonderful? Well, we need to keep our heart in it. Keep our heart in it. How can we keep the duties of the Christian life, such as reading our Bible and praying and being faithful to church and giving and telling others about Christ? How can we keep all these things exciting and enjoyable and something that we look forward to rather than something that we dread doing? Or maybe something that we try to skip out on as much as possible. The answer, we need to keep our heart in it. We need to keep our heart in it. Look with me again at Mark chapter 7. And we're going to go through a number of verses here in the first half of the chapter. But we won't be long, but I want to use these scriptures to show you what was going on in these people's lives and in their heart. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 5 says, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees, and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Here in this story we have the Pharisees and their washing of hands. It was really not a matter of personal hygiene. It was to them a matter of personal holiness. They had a very elaborate washing ritual, and which involved pouring an eggshell and a half of water over their fingertips, of their hands, being held upwards until the water would run down the wrist. The palm was then cleansed with the fist of the other hand. And then with their fingertips pointing down, they ran water over the wrist until it ran off at the fingertips. The whole procedure would then be repeated with the other hand. That may not happen exactly still today, but you still see the hand washing being a big deal. When my wife and I had the privilege of going, you know, to Jerusalem, we saw what a big deal it is to be able to wash hands. It was especially important to them, of course, after a trip to the marketplace, because there they might have touched something that an unclean Gentile might have touched. Or even worse, they might have touched an unclean Gentile himself, and they didn't really like the Gentiles. They were unclean, they thought. You see, their hand-washing rituals were designed to exclude people as well as elevate themselves in their own eyes. It was as if they were saying, I'm better than all those dirty people out there, and I must wash myself of them. I must be cleansed of them. I'm better than all of them. And so that was a big deal. That's why the Pharisees were doing in Jesus' day, or that's what they were doing. And you know what? Sometimes we maybe do the same thing today. Whenever we define our own spirituality in comparison with others, we are wrong. We're wrong. If I compare my spirituality to that of Eric or to that of Morgan, I'm wrong. I'm so wrong. Our spirituality is not based on how we compare with others. Our spirituality is not based on us trying to make ourselves look better than others. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. In other words, they pat themselves on the back. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We're not to compare ourselves with others, because what can a comparison do? Well, it could deflate us or it could inflate us and make us proud, right? Well, look at me. I'm better than so-and-so, or I'm better than them. We're never to compare ourselves to others. The Pharisees had their nose stuck up in the air and their hearts filled with pride, and they had contempt towards other people because they thought that they were better than everybody else. That's not spiritual. We are only spiritual based on how we compare with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Him that we're supposed to become like. And you know what? We all fall short of that. Well short of that. I fall far short of that. We're to compare ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, not one another, not with our neighbors. There certainly is a way that God wants us all to live. We understand that. But we get ourselves into trouble when we start judging our spirituality based on how we compare to others. It is Jesus Christ that we are supposed to be like. It's Him that we're supposed to be like. And it does not matter one tiny little bit if we think, well, I'm better than my neighbor, I'm better than somebody else sitting in my row, or I'm better than some of my relatives. None of that matters. None of that matters. When we define our spirituality in comparison with others, we're wrong. Secondly, when we define our spirituality based on keeping man's traditions or religious rituals, we're wrong. When we define our spirituality based on keeping man's traditions or religious rituals, we are wrong. You know what? You're not spiritual because you burn a candle. You're not spiritual because you've been baptized or maybe got sprinkled as a baby. You're not spiritual because you're a member of some particular church. You're not, or this church. You're not spiritual because you maybe say some prayer over and over and over again to God every night before you go to bed. How is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? How are you following the Scriptures? Have you ever been born again? Do you know what that means? Have you ever truly been saved? Are you following God's Word? Being religious does not make us spiritual. I tell people all the time, somebody will say to me, I'll meet somebody and be wanting to talk to them about Christ. And, well, I'm not religious. And I'm not religious either. There is not one ounce of religion in my whole body. And they laugh because I maybe introduced myself and told them I'm the pastor of the church. I am not religious. In fact, we see here that Jesus condemned religion. He had no part for it, no time for it. Thought it was foolish. These people, remember, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. God's after our heart. Look at what Jesus said about these Pharisees. Look at how He rebuked them for their thinking they were spiritual because they're better than everybody else. Look at how Jesus spoke to those who thought that they were honoring God and thought that they were spiritual because of all their good deeds and because of all the religious rituals and because they're keeping all these traditions of their fathers. Look what it said in verse 6, 7, and 8. Mark 7, verses 6 to 8. It says, He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah the prophet prophesied of you hypocrites. He called them hypocrites. It says, As it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain, it's meaningless, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandments of God. They've set aside the truth. They've set aside the Word of God. They've set aside what God has commanded. And instead, they're embracing over here, well, I've got all these things that man has given me and all of man's rules and traditions and rituals. That's what they were doing. They were setting aside God's Word to hold to traditions and teachings of men. Said, He hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things like ye do. Boy, they made sure that their pots and their cups and everything were so clean. But yet they weren't clean on the inside of them. That's what matters. God is not looking for people with religious rituals and man's traditions. God is looking for people that want to honor Him and love Him with all their heart. Jesus accuses the Pharisees of hypocrisy. He says that they were honoring Him with their lips, but their hearts were in reality very far from God. Jesus said there that it was in vain that they worshipped God. Their worship of God, in other words, was empty. It was worthless. It was all vain because they were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men rather than teaching to people the true Word of God. It's very sad that in many religions today, that's what it's like. That rather than teaching to people the Word of God, what they're teaching people are traditions of men or teachings of men that you will find nowhere in the Scriptures if you will search them. But it's what is taught in a religion. Oh, we need to be careful of that. Be wary of that. They are disobeying God's commands even while they hang on to their own traditions. Jesus is not impressed with religious ritual or tradition, especially when we neglect the clear command of God's Word to love our neighbors as ourselves. You know what we need in our Christianity? We need it to be real. We need it to be real. God wants you to love Him and follow Him with all your heart. That's the first and greatest commandment, right? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. God wants your worship to be sincere from your heart and not just some words from your lips. If something has seemed to be missing in your Christianity, you might want to examine whether or not you just have been following the traditions of men or truly obeying the commands of God. If something is missing in your Christianity and you don't have the peace and joy and assurance and security that God really does want you to have, then you might want to consider if something is just been missing in your life. Maybe you've never truly been born again. Maybe you've never truly been saved. Listen, God wants to have a personal relationship with every one of us. He allowed His Son to come and die on the cross for that very reason, that we might come into His family. Listen, if you want your life this morning to be joyful and wonderful and to have purpose, if you want your life to be exciting, then you better focus on the right things. Focus on the right things. I'm going to share with you two simple thoughts quickly. Two thoughts this morning. Number one, we need to focus on following God's Word and not the traditions or religious rituals of men. Number one, we need to focus on following God's Word and not the traditions or religious rituals of men. Focus on what God has to say rather than what man has to say. You know what was good about the Berean Christians in the book of Acts chapter 16? Or Acts 17 maybe, verse 11, somewhere in there. The Bible says they searched the Scriptures daily whether these things be so. They didn't just, you know, show up for church, show up for Mass, show up for a victory service, show up for a parade, and just trust that everybody had to say on the platform. They didn't just, you know, show up at the Taste of Manila Festival or show up for this big gathering or show up for this service, and whatever the person says, just trust. Well, that is divine truth. No, they went home and they read their Bible. They searched the Scriptures. And they said, is what that person telling me, does that agree with the Bible? Can I trust everything that supposed minister of God, are they really ministering the words of God to me? Are they saying what God has to say? We can't just listen to what religion may tell us. We need to get to know the Word of God for ourselves. Concern yourself with God's Word and God's will, not with doing it the way it's always been done in your family or in your culture. I wouldn't be here today if some of my family just continued in a way that they always knew, a way that they always had. Our life was so changed. Our life was made so different when my grandmother, when my mom, when they decided to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And they let go of some religion, and they let go of some rituals, and they let go of some traditions that they began to realize that it's not in the Word of God. And they got themselves a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. God in heaven became their Father. They became the children of God. And everything changed in their life. See, the focus of the Pharisees was on tradition, teachings of men. Their traditions actually led them to violate the Scriptures that they were trying to keep. Because what they were doing was they were giving the traditions and giving the teachings of men a higher place than they were giving to the Scriptures. The Scriptures were many times being just set aside. And, well, here is all of our rules. Here's our traditions. Let's make sure we're keeping it. It wasn't even just the law of Moses anymore that was being kept, the books of Moses. It was so many laws and traditions that had been added to it. One of their traditions actually prevented them from honoring their parents. Look at this. Verse number 9. Mark chapter 7 and verse 9. Isn't this a crazy thought? One of their traditions actually prevented them from honoring their parents. In Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 9 to verse 13, it says this. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. Whoso curseth father or mother, let him die to death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father and mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And he suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. Jesus gave them one example of, and I'll explain to you what it was about, but he gives them one example of saying, here's an example. You were just taught by Moses to honor your father and mother. That's a good thing. God would want you to do that. But you have made up some rules and you have made up some traditions, that those traditions are keeping you from doing what God wants you to do. And that's just one example, Jesus told them. In this case, To pronounce your property Corban meant that you were dedicating it to God for sacred use. Nobody else could use it to meet their everyday needs. But that didn't mean you actually had to give your property to God according to the tradition of the Pharisees. In fact, you could still use it for your own needs. It's just that your parents couldn't use it or anybody else. Their traditions here were actually preventing them, Jesus said, from taking care of their own parents, from being able to honor their parents. And they weren't being able to obey the clear commands of God. Their traditions, what were they? They were like chains that were binding them from doing what God wanted them to do. And you know what? Sometimes our traditions do the same thing. Sometimes people have been caught up in religion, and it's really just chains that bind us, that keep us from being able to do what God really wants. Sometimes people's family traditions keep them from obeying God. Sometimes following family traditions become more important than honoring or following God. Sometimes religious rituals or traditions are what blind people to ever knowing the truth. People can maybe sit in some church and they may worship God in some other way, and they may even be sincere, very sincere in honoring God with their lips. But in their heart, there's still something missing. In their heart, they do not know Jesus Christ truly as their Savior. They're not following the Word of God. They're not living like a Christian ought to live. And how sad it is. We need to focus on knowing what the Scripture says and knowing the truth, not tradition. Otherwise, our Christianity will become lifeless and empty and worthless and nothing more than just a vain, empty, a repetition of prayers or a repeating of rituals and duties and so on that really Jesus said is vain. Vain. God wants our Christianity to be more than religious rituals and traditions. He wants you to have an exciting and wonderful personal relationship with Him. In a book called Teaching the Elephant to Dance by James Belasco, it describes how trainers of elephants, they would shackle or chain the young elephants with heavy chains to some deeply embedded stakes into the ground. In that way, the elephants would learn when they're little, they would learn to stay in place. But the reality is that, you know, older, more powerful elephants would easily be able to pull up those stakes and so on. But the difference is that they've been trained by those chains and by those stakes driven into the ground to just move very, very little. Even though they could move away, they don't. Why? Because they were conditioned. Their movement was limited. So that with just a small metal bracket and a chain around the elephant's leg, they only go so far. Even though a grown elephant has the strength to go anywhere it wants to go. Very sadly, that's what happens to people sometimes. I've known many people that were in shackles and chains to religion. There's a radio type program called Unshackled. Unshackled, you can probably find it on the internet. Pastor Michael Jeremy, a Persian man that got saved in Australia, he last year or something they told his life story. They find out the life story sometimes of people who were in shackles and chains to sin or to religion or this or that. And they tell the story of how they came to Christ and how they were set free and how their life was changed. You know what? That's what it's like for so many people at times. People can be in chains. People can be in shackles. People may be bound to a religion. And they don't even realize that they're missing out on the truth. Sometimes people are so chained to that religion or so bound to that religion that they would never even walk away from it or never even consider that anything could possibly be different or anything else could possibly be the truth. But I'm sad to say that so many times people have been misled or deceived by religion, and you need the truth. You need the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Please listen to me. I'm not trying to be hurtful. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm not trying to be mean. But if you've been a part of some religion that has exalted the rituals and traditions of men in place of the Word of God, then something is not right. If the only thing you've ever known is a religion that makes the teachings and traditions of men as being greater and more important than the Word of God, then God says that kind of religion is empty and vain and worthless. Look at what the Bible says in Mark chapter 7 and verse number 7. Howbeit in vain do they worship me. In vain do they worship me. Teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men. If we're going to have a Christianity that is vibrant and alive and real, we must focus on following the Word of God, not the religious rituals or traditions of men. And last, that's number two, we must focus on having a pure heart. First, you need to come to the truth for sure, forsake religion and understand the truth, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Trust Him alone, forsake religion. But after that, as a Christian, as a new child of God, what should we focus on? Having a pure heart. Look what the Bible says in Mark 7 and verse 14. Mark 7 and verse 14. It says, and when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man. In other words, there is nothing from outside of a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever things from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. It was very specific talk here, because these Pharisees, they were more concerned with, well, what are they eating? And what are they doing in unclean hands? And what particular meats and things are these people eating? Oh, my! And Jesus said, that's not what defiles a man. What defiles a man is what's in his heart. And what comes out of his heart. That's what matters. Verse 20, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murder, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Jesus speaks in a moral sense here, not a medical sense. Of course, it's still a good idea to wash your hands before you eat so you don't get sick. But a person is not defiled morally by what he eats, even if his hands are not washed. On the other hand, if a person is rather defiled morally by what he thinks in his heart. We are defiled morally by what is within. Even if our hands are scrubbed, you know, squeaky clean as can be. It's what's in the heart that matters. God sees our heart. God knows our heart. In fact, in verse 21, evil thoughts comes before the verb in the original language and is listed first because all the other evils are the results of evil thoughts. Sexual immorality comes from first some evil thinking. Theft and murder comes from first there being some wrong thinking. Adultery and greed and malice comes first from there being some wrong thinking. And deceit and lewdness and envy and slander and arrogance and folly and all these things. They come after there's first been some wrong thinking. They don't come from poverty, as some people would have us believe. They don't come from bad environment. They don't come from bad practices. All these things arise from within. They come from an unclean heart. They start with unclean thoughts and evil thoughts. The Bible says in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It is only Jesus that can give us a pure heart. If you'll be honest, you'll know with me that your heart is unclean. Our hearts are unclean. You know who can give us a pure heart? Jesus. Jesus. If you want to be clean, truly clean, it doesn't start with you trying to clean up your own life. It doesn't start with you, you know, I'm going to change everything about my behavior, or change everything about my exterior, or change everything about that people can see. No, it starts with what's on the inside that only God can see, and that's your heart. Your heart. It may need to start for you with admitting your inward sinfulness and trusting Jesus Christ to save your soul. It may mean allowing Him to change your life from the inside out. God wants to start His work in your heart. True holiness is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of what's on the inside. God is not interested in us being like the Pharisees. God doesn't want us outwardly trying to act like we're better than everybody else. But then on the inside, our hearts are full of sin and wickedness. No, God wants us to be clean and pure in our hearts. In Matthew 23, Jesus said this, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Hey, let's make sure that we're living for Christ from our heart. From our heart. Make sure that what you're living, it's not just because you want to put on a facade or pretend to be something. Make sure that it's from your heart that you're living for Christ. And make sure that your heart is pure. And make sure your heart is clean. And ask God to give you a right heart. Make sure we're following Him from our heart. Make sure that we're living clean and pure in our hearts. And when we're not, like the psalmist David did, let's make it right. Purge me with hyssop. Wash me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew right spirit within me. Let's be more concerned with impressing God than impressing everybody else. Let's make sure that we first have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure you've been saved. Make sure you've been born again. I don't want you to sit here in church and then one day die and be lost and be separated from God for all eternity in a place called hell. Make sure that you're saved. Make sure that you have Christ in your life. That He's your personal Savior. That you've been born again. Make sure you're following Jesus Christ and not just following religious rituals. Make sure you're following the Word of God and not just the traditions or teachings of men. Hey, I asked in the beginning, how are we going to keep the Christian life? How are we going to keep it from getting stale or tired or old or worn out or boring? The answer, we need to keep our heart in it. How are we going to keep our Christian life from becoming ho-hum, meaningless, unsatisfying, empty, or meh? Well, keep our heart in it. How are we going to keep our Christian life filled with joy and awesomeness and a relationship with God that is wonderful? We need to keep our heart in it. How are we going to keep the duties of the Christian life, such as reading our Bible and praying and going to church faithfully and telling others about Christ? How are we going to keep those things exciting and enjoyable and something we want to do rather than something that I gotta go. Pastor's expecting me. Put your heart in it. Keep your heart in it. Keep your heart in it. Is your heart right with the Savior? Is your heart right with God? Listen, God knows our hearts. It's only God who can take away the things that are wrong and give us a clean heart. It's only God who can take away your sin and can forgive you and save you and make you a child of God. If you've had religion, but you've never had a real relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that's what you need. That's where it's got to start. You need Jesus Christ. I don't know your heart. But you need to be honest with God. Has there been a time and a place when you truly put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you trusted Him and Him alone to forgive you from your sins and save you and take you to heaven? The Bible says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made known unto salvation." We have to understand that we're sinners, we're lost, we're separated from God. We're guilty, we're condemned. If I got what I deserved, I would be separated from God for all eternity. I would pay the penalty for my sins. I would die and go to hell. That's what I deserve. But God loves me. And this book tells me about it. And God loved me so much, He sent His Son to die on the cross for you and for me to pay for our sins. If you'll put your faith and trust in Him alone as your personal Savior, you can be born again, the Bible says. You can become God's child. New life can begin. Born of the Spirit of God. It may be that you need to be saved. You may need Jesus Christ in your life. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Let's pray together. Father, You know our hearts today. Every head bowed and every eye closed and nobody's looking around. I want to speak to you very frankly, very honestly this morning. Say, I love You so much. I care about You so much. But I don't even care about You or love You 1/10 of what God loves You. Probably not even 1/100 or 1/1000. God loves You with an infinite love, a perfect love. And though we've all sinned against Him, still He loves us. He wants to forgive us and save us from our sins. He wants you to have eternal life and a home in heaven. New life in Christ, but you've got to make a decision to believe on Him. God's looking down from heaven today and He knows your heart and He knows mine. If you'll believe in your heart that you're a sinner, if you'll admit to God and be honest with God that you're a sinner, you've done wrong. All of us have sinned. The Bible says, for all sin comes short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter whether it's been lust or envy or hate or stealing or lying or cheating or anger or whatever it's been. We've all sinned. Sin is a big deal because our God is holy and perfect. And He won't allow anything into heaven that will defile it. No sin in heaven. And that means if I'm a guilty sinner, then I couldn't get to heaven, be able to be in heaven, unless somehow things change. The problem is I can't change myself. At my best, I'm still a sinner. So what God did in His love was devised a plan to send His Son, Christ Jesus, into the world to die for our sins. Oh, Jesus willingly agreed to the plan. In fact, He may have even volunteered Himself. I wasn't there. But love found a way. Love made a way for us. And the Father's love for us and Jesus Christ's love for us caused the Son to leave heaven and come down to earth and die on a cross. He lived among sinful men for 33 years. He lived perfect and innocent. He never did anything wrong. But just according to God's plan and in God's time, when the fullness of time had come, Jesus went to the cross, bearing our sins and iniquity. Though He was innocent, though Pilate found no fault in Him, Jesus died on the cross for your sins and mine. If you'll admit today that you're a sinner and you're lost and you're separated from God, but if you're willing to believe in God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and believe that Jesus died on the cross for you and was buried and rose again, if from your heart today you'll believe on Him and call out to Him and ask Him to forgive your sins and save you from hell and take you to heaven, to take you out of darkness and into light. Listen, He wants to do that. He wants you to be His child. You only become His child, Galatians says, when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him alone. You must depend completely on Jesus to take you to heaven. Not religion. Not tradition. Not rituals. God looking from heaven, He knows your heart. And if from your heart today you believe what I just said, and you believe in the gospel, and you believe on Jesus Christ, and you want to trust Him today as your personal Savior, the Bible says, Hebrews, today is the day of salvation. There's no better day than today than to get saved. No better day than today than to put your trust in Jesus. Why put it off? Why delay? What if something happened this week? What if your life was taken short this week? Listen, make sure you're saved. Make sure you're a child of God. Feel your heart right now. Will you say this to God? Will you pray in your own heart and talk to God right now and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. God, I know I'm lost. And I need You. I believe in Your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe He died on the cross for me. I believe He was buried and rose again to pay the penalty for my sins. And today, God, I'm trusting You. I'm trusting Your Son, Jesus, for my salvation. I'm not going to trust my own goodness. I'm not trusting my own works. I'm no longer going to trust a religion or anything else. But today, Jesus, I'm trusting You. And God, I'm asking You to save me, to forgive all my sins, and to take me to heaven when I die.